Good morning, church. For the scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from Luke 4, 1 through 13. Can we please all stand as we all read the scripture together? And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. And I give it up to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You may be seated. Shall we pray? Father, you are an awesome and glorious God. And we praise your name this morning. I thank you, Lord, for church and church leadership that teaches us, the congregation, the importance of the gospel. And that is so vital in our Christian walk to live the gospel every day. Also, I want to thank you for a church that is mission-minded, that supports many a missionary families and ministry. Lord, families like the Boers in Idaho, Gadala's in India, Kirby's in St. Vincent, Mellinger's in Alaska, Melton's in Japan, Mercado's in Bolivia, Romaine's in Spain, Clonch's in Papua New Guinea, and Renata Reiner in Brazil. In ministries like On Target, Call of Love, My Father's House, Partners International, Salem Pregnancy Care Center. We pray for them this morning, Lord, for their safety, for their health, and that they would never drift away from you because of their busy lives, but they draw closer to you. That they continue to spread the gospel and then teach the gospel in the way of discipleship. Now, Lord, please quiet our hearts and minds and be with Pastor Rich as he teaches us from your word, Luke chapter 4. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you, Scott. We can have our copy of the scriptures open to Luke's gospel in the fourth chapter now as we continue our study through this gospel. I've chosen the title for this text right from the text itself, Jesus Full of the Holy Spirit. And that can be helpful to us in our understanding as we are in Christ, as we face some of the same things that we'll be speaking of this morning. Last week, as we looked at the genealogy of Jesus, one of the conclusions we drew was that Jesus came down from the Father and came down into the same pit as we are. We're going to look at that yet again today in a fresh sense as Jesus was tempted. We face temptations every day, probably more than we even think. Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we have him to look to as our example. Not only is he our example, though, by grace, he is our means. That's what grace means. So we look at the text in John chapter 4, beginning there in John 4. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he was baptized and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. Stop there just a minute. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Why would the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness? Think about that. Metaphorically, some of you might be feeling and sensing a wilderness today. It could be that it's God's will for you to be there. Hard? Yes. Never lose sight of the fact that God is good. No matter where you are, God is good, and he has purpose for you. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He was full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, in the wilderness, he was in the Father's will. This could be true for you as well. Now, when it speaks of wilderness, we have a different idea here. We think of, you know, deep forest trees and all of that. No. Have you ever seen the wilderness over in the land of Palestine? There is nothing but sand and rocks. Nothing. There is no shelter. There is no sustenance. There's nothing. And that's where Jesus was. And so we have Jesus being tempted by the devil. Devil ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, here is the understatement of all of Scripture. He was hungry. I bet he was. I don't think hungry does the service here that we're looking for. But he was tempted during this time. So you can imagine what vulnerabilities there may have been there, right? Physically speaking. And he was tempted. Now, this word tempted, being tempted by the devil, it says in verse 2, for 40 days. Word tempted can be used a couple different ways, and the context determines how it's used. First of all, to be tempted means to be examined. And you could say in some respects, Satan was doing that here. But this is something that even God does. And Jesus did this. John chapter 6 and verse 6. He examined, he tested Philip. Just before he was about to feed the 5,000, he said, "Philip, where are you going to get food for all these people?" And the Bible says, John 6 says, he said this to test him. In Hebrews, when it talks about Abraham and God's command to take Abraham out up on Mount Moriah and offer him in sacrifice, that was a testing. That was a testing. It was not a temptation. It was a testing. And that's how it's translated in Hebrews in the Greek. But then the second way that this word is used is to try to trap. And that's what's going on here. And this word is used very commonly in the Gospels when you read about the Pharisees and the religious leaders that would come to Jesus and try to trap him. But this is also Satan's MO, to try to trap, to solicit to do evil, to encourage someone to do evil. Listen, Jesus never does that. God never does that. God does not tempt you to do evil. He doesn't try to trap you. So what's going on here in Luke's gospel is Luke is still kind of introducing Jesus to us, right? We've seen his lineage, his history. Zechariah told of John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes on and he's going to introduce Jesus. And we have Jesus in his lineage, his genealogy, his baptism, and now in his temptation. Why is he presenting this? He's presenting Jesus as a new and better Adam. A new and better Adam. Adam being our first earthly human forefather, right? We are all sons and daughters of Adam, but Jesus was a new and better Adam. And this concept is used significantly by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 to 49. The last Adam yielded to temptation, which resulted in ruin. By the last Adam, I'm talking about the first Adam. I'm sorry, not the last Adam, the first Adam that God created and placed on the earth in the garden. He yielded to temptation, and that resulted in ruin. But the second Adam, or as Paul uses the term also, the last Adam, the second Adam, we bear his image, but we bear the image of the first Adam too. But he says we also bear the image of the second Adam, and the second Adam is from heaven. The first Adam was earthly. The second Adam is spiritual. The first Adam was natural. The second Adam is a life-giving spirit. The first Adam was a created soul. You see the difference here. We do bear the image of both of those. We who are in Christ. That being said, let's look now at the temptations that Jesus endured, because he endured all the same temptations we do. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, yet without sin. So three temptations that he faces here that are recorded in Luke's gospel, three temptations from the devil. Now, in that first temptation, way back in the Garden of Eden, we see it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where the serpent comes to Eve. And he brings her attention to the fruit. We don't know what kind of fruit that was. He brings her attention to it. And she says, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, reads like the first commercial in all of human history, right? She noticed that it was good for food. Is it good for me? Yeah, this will be good for me because it's good food. It's a delight to the eyes, number two. And number three, it's to be desired to make one wise. You see all that? That sounds like a commercial, doesn't it? You need this. You will be happier if you have this. You'll be missing out if you don't go for this. So let's align that now with Jesus' temptation. And he says now, what condition was Jesus in right now? One word. It was hungry. He was hungry. Famished. I think that's probably a better word. Famished. Kind of like, you know, but he wasn't hangry. Okay. He was just hungry. Am I stepping on any toes there? Here's what Satan says. He was hungry. Verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "Command this stone to become bread." Here's the first temptation that Jesus endured. Number one, he was being tempted to divide. To divide. Rich, what do you mean by that? And this is, he saw the bread, that it was good for food, right? Eve saw the bread. Adam saw the bread, that it was good for food. What is Satan tempting Jesus to do here? Look, that stone, you can make that bread. And you're famished right now, Jesus. Have some bread. Make that bread and have some. But he would have to divide in order to do that. What do I mean? He would have to compartmentalize his life. You and I have a very strong tendency to do this every day, to compartmentalize. Let me put that in more practical terms. Let's call it selective obedience. Compartmentalize means in this place, in this place, in this place, God is the ruler of my, Jesus is my Lord and my King here. But over in these areas, you know, I still want to do things my way. This is what Jesus was being tempted to do. Jesus, you need food. You can take care of that. Never mind the fact that it was God's will that he was in the wilderness and hungry. Because Jesus used that in his answer, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. So, selective obedience is disobedience in pursuit of my well-being. Disobedience in pursuit of my well-being. Jesus was hungry in the wilderness. Let me just put this very, very clearly to you, okay? Because we are tempted all the time. Well, I have to take care of myself, meaning God's not going to take care of me. Every time we disobey, we impugn the goodness of God, thinking that we love ourselves more than he does. Get this, all right? It's not good for you if God says no. It's not good for you if God says no. And in this, we have the temptation to manipulate circumstance to advance ourselves. That's what Satan was tempting Jesus to do. Never mind that he was in the wilderness by the Father's will, led by the Spirit, and he was hungry. Let's bring this around to a spiritual application for us now. In a fallen creation, and that's what we live in. I don't think anybody has any doubt about that. We live in a fallen creation. It's broken, and creation groans. In a fallen creation, God uses crisis for his purpose. Know that. God uses crisis for his purpose. Jesus was hungry by God's will in the wilderness. Based on the statement that I just said, your character in Christ-likeness is his chief objective, not your comfort and pleasure. Not your comfort and pleasure. You are not a Christian. I hope you are not a Christian and a follower of Christ so that you can live, so that because you're a Christian, you can live an easy, comfortable life because God loves you and cares for you. It sounds awful, me saying that, doesn't it? But if that's your reason for being a Christian, you're missing the point. God's objective for you and for every one of us is to mold us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And here's a fact of the matter. In a fallen created order, a diamond only shines because of friction. Jesus' answer to Satan was a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. You'll remember the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And Moses was telling them now in Deuteronomy, he's reviewing why they were in the wilderness. And he says, the Lord allowed you to go in the wilderness and to become hungry to show you what? Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What's the point of that? Jesus' answer to his temptation here is, in God's hands, there is more to life than survival. There is more to life than survival, and so I will trust him fully and faithfully. In God's hands, there is more to life than survival, so I will trust him fully and faithfully. Second temptation. Look at verse 5 with me. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now think of the logistics of that, right? And who Satan? Satan is a spiritual being, right? He's an angelic being, a created angelic being. And he takes Jesus up probably in the same way like the Apostle Paul is taken up. We quoted in 2 Corinthians 11. And said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will, if you then will worship me. That's a bold offer, isn't it? This is the second temptation. And here's, now bear with me, okay? Because, you know, I have to alliterate, right? So this one's going to begin with D. Because his first temptation was to divide, selective obedience, compartmentalize. The second temptation is this, to dream. Satan was inviting Jesus to dream, but not just to dream, but to live in that dream. You say, Rich, what's wrong with dreaming? We talk about it all the time. Books are written about dreaming. Jesus was tempted to dream. What would that dream be? All the kingdoms of the world are yours. All the kingdoms of the world are yours. Now, Before I go any farther on that, let's talk about Satan and why he's making this offer, because he refers to it. He says, I have the authority to give this to you. Satan had delusions of grandeur. Isaiah chapter 14 records it. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne. I will make myself like the Most High. That's what Satan said in his heart. Remember, he is a created angelic being, and these were the thoughts in his heart. Summarized in one phrase, I will be the greatest. And listen to me, that's the problem that you were born with. It's called self-preeminence. He's the author of that. John tells us, 1 John 5, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We have the natural problem of self-preeminence. Think that everything in this world revolves around me. This was part of it. So he was making this. Now Satan is called, what is he called? The prince of the power of the air. The god of this world. The whole world lies under his sway. Let's be clear here. Let's be brutally clear and honest. This was an attractive offer. This was an attractive offer. What if you were given this offer? You will rule the whole world. It's an attractive offer with a cost. All you have to do is just worship me. You've heard this before many times. You're going to hear it again. Finish it with me, okay? All that glitters. Know that, please. Everything that calls itself Christian is not Christian. Would you please exercise discernment, loved ones? Just because somebody quotes scripture or calls themselves Christian doesn't mean that they are. And it doesn't mean that God has spoken. All that glitters is not gold. Here's the point. Jesus will rule someday. He will. So what was the temptation about this? The temptation was for him to take a shortcut to the goal and avoid the suffering. And you and I are tempted that way all the time, to take the easy path, to think that there is a shortcut to developing the character of Christ and the image of Christ. There's a shortcut to that, and I can do that without suffering. And you are tempted by the adversary of your soul day in and day out to think that that's possible. That's living in a dream. That is not possible. Not on this side of eternity. The author of our faith, Jesus, was purposed to complete his mission through suffering. That was the Father's will. His suffering was the Father's purpose with a specific objective. And so for us, we are often tempted to take the easy path, but when we take the easy path, it only makes our sanctification more challenging, because on the easy path is when we drift. And what happens is that we will fall to the temptation to worship the creature rather than the Creator. And we're tempted to do that on a regular basis too. That, of course, coming from Romans chapter 1, verse 25. And when you worship the creature rather than the Creator, you're following a delusion. You're living in a dream bubble. How can that happen? In what ways? In what fashions? Well, Psalm 62, verse 9, the people we venerate on this earth, the people we venerate, and we look to them. And because this person says that or believes that, therefore I do. That's a delusion. Psalm 62:9. calls them a delusion, the people that we tend to venerate. You have to remember, they are creatures just like you. It is in our human DNA to look to someone and to venerate them who is larger than life ostensibly. But they're not. They're just people. They are just people. Do not become a celebrity follower. It's dangerous to your spiritual life. Isaiah 41:29 says, this is what else is called a delusion, is the stuff we can manipulate for our security and our satisfaction. The stuff that we can manipulate. Things. They are a delusion, he says. They are not your source of security and satisfaction. And so I bring this question to you. And as we study the temptation of Jesus and what kind of temptation this was for him to take the easy route to the goal instead of going through the suffering that God had ordained for him. Here is my question to you this morning. Who or what is preeminent in your life? In your mind, draw a circle. You can do it on the paper too if you want, but draw a circle. Make a circle, a good one, better than I'm not good at making circles, right? But draw a nice circle and then draw a smaller circle in the center. That's the hub. And then draw the spokes that go from the hub out to the edge of the wheel. And every one of those compartments represents some area, some aspect of your life. Now, that hub right in there, that is the place of preeminence. Why? Because the whole wheel revolves around it. Here's the temptation that you face day in and day out, and that is who sits on the throne at the hub of that wheel. Because it is directly attached to every aspect of your life. Christ alone belongs there. And you and I are tempted day in and day out to kick him off the throne and let something else climb on the throne to revolve our lives around. It could be a job. It could be a relationship. It could be a reputation. Here's the point. What is at the hub? What is at the hub of that wheel that your whole life revolves around? What is at the hub of that wheel becomes your identity. It becomes your security. And it becomes your satisfaction. And only Christ belongs there. Because the Father was preeminent in the Son's life, even though Satan made a colossally attractive temptation on offer to him, his response was clear. Jesus' answer to Satan was very clear. God shares his glory with no one. You put something else on the throne of your life, and it will be disaster for you. You shall worship the Lord your God. And that's the word proskuneo, which means to bow down. That speaks of your attitude, your understanding of him, that you see him as the greatest and most important reality, and you serve him. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, which is the word latruo, which is another word translated worship. And that word latruo means to be bound to, like a slave is bound to his master. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. God alone belongs in the seat of preeminence in your life. No other can take the throne. Jesus made that very clear to him. And then we come to the third temptation. Verse 9, and he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Did you get that? Satan pulls scripture on Jesus. Anybody can quote scripture. anybody can do that. Just because they quote scripture doesn't mean that they're communicating what God has said. Christians, please, please, please exercise discernment. Just because somebody quotes scripture doesn't mean they're speaking for God. I'm going to give you an example of that in a minute. And the scripture that he pulls is from Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus, throw yourself down. God's going to take care of you. He promised he would. Scripture says so. What is the temptation here? It is the temptation to presume upon God. What do I mean by that? I'm going to you in the temptation. It's the temptation for you to say, God, I'm going to make you show yourself the way I want you to. Because if you don't, I'm going to be disappointed. You make him your utility. You forget that he is the sovereign creator of the universe. You think he's there to make your life comfortable. It's a big temptation every day, isn't it? And when we do that, we judge the goodness and the character of God by the comfort and pleasure of our circumstances. A huge problem in our Western Christianity. And when we presume upon God, it simply communicates this, that you think you know better than he does. The arrogance of that. You think you know better than he does. Like I said before, you think you love yourself more than he loves you. And like I said before also, if this is true, when you do this, when you make this demand of God, the temptation of Jesus was to demand from the Father, I demand that you keep your promise in this way that I expect you to. Do you ever do that? Do you make demands of God? Because God, if you don't show up, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to trust you. Do you know how arrogant that is? Yes. You make God your utility. Here's how that can happen. We do it sometimes by you taking scripture out of context, using scripture out of context. You see that poster on the back wall? Growing Grace poster on the back wall. Okay, that's for the capital campaign. We're raising money here because we're going to be expanding these facilities. Now, there are businesses that do this sort of thing. They raise money. We've invited someone in, several years ago, who is in the business of doing this. And he came in and spoke to the board, and he gave us an example of how he would speak to the people. And we decided then, as a board, we're not going to do this. Because what they did is they ended up twisting scripture and using it out of context to try to coerce people into giving. I said, we're not going to do that. I will not use scripture to make you do something. I have no interest in that at all. We depend on the Holy Spirit to do his work and the scriptures to do their work without us manipulating them. You know, you could become a New York Times best-selling author by taking scripture out of context. There's a coffee mug for you. I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Listen, we are tempted every day to do that. We take God's promises out of context. Just because, I said it before, listen to this again, just because scripture is quoted doesn't make it God's will. Please exercise discernment, loved ones. Taking his name in vain. Taking his name in vain is doing evil in his name. Now, I'm going to quote you something that was said by a person who is seeking to be a politician. He's the nominee for a particular party. And he said this, and I quote, "Jesus never talks about abortion. The Bible is silent on abortion. And when that happens with a social issue as important as abortion, we Christians have to take Scripture as a whole." First of all, ignoring the glaring inconsistencies in a statement like that, it also betrays a colossal ignorance of Scripture and of the character of God. And I don't care what party this politician is in, or if you have a politician in your favorite party that misquotes Scripture or misuses Scripture, they need to be called on it. Because to invoke the name of Jesus and the authority of Scripture to imply that God is indifferent about violence done to innocent children in the womb is calling upon yourself the wrath of God. I am not making a political statement. This is 100% a moral issue. And I don't care if it's your favorite politician, if they abuse Scripture, they need to be called on it. This is also, Paul uses this in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, where James they're discussing, are we going to make the Gentile believers have to keep the law of Moses? And this is the phrase that is used in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, testing God by imposing an unbearable yoke upon the people that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Testing God. In other words, my performance is going to be more important than God's grace that he has revealed. That's testing God. Invoking God's promises, when we presume upon God, we're invoking God's promises to bolster our own agenda. We do that. We're tempted to do that. Here's an example of it in Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Israelites were losing in battle to the Philistines. And you know what they said? We're God's people. Why are we losing? Hey, you know what? Somebody had a great idea. Let's go to the tabernacle and bring out the Ark of the Covenant and bring it to the front lines, and then we'll show them. And so they did that. And there was this massive shout in the camp of Israel, and the Philistines were hearing it like, what's going on over there? You know what happened to Israel? Things got worse for them. You see, they were not following God. They were using him. You and I are tempted every day to use God for our agenda. That's presuming upon him. That's putting him to the test. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. Do not put him to the test. Pretty simple response, isn't it? Let me expand on Jesus' statement here. What is he saying? His answer to Satan is, my freedom is found in my surrender to my Father. Christian, listen to me. Your freedom is found in your surrender to Jesus Christ. And by surrender, I don't mean you negotiate. I mean you surrender. That's where your greatest freedom is found. Your freedom is in your surrender, and your joy is a settled satisfaction in God's goodness and his sovereignty. Your joy is a settled satisfaction in his goodness and his sovereignty. And Jesus knew that, even though in Scripture he was called a man of sorrows. Can you imagine the weight that he carried upon his shoulders? And yet he trusted his Father and walked with him perfectly. You could say that Jesus had a dawdling walk. Now, we have some guests in here today, and they're saying, what on earth is he talking about? This is an acronym, okay? D-A-W-D-L, right? Now, you're going to say them with me, right? D stands for draw near to God. A is abide in Christ. W is walk by the Spirit. D is delight in his word. Thank you, you're getting this. And L is love one another as I have loved you. So, did Jesus draw near to the Father? Yes. Was he true to who he is in Christ as the Christ? Yes, he was. Did he walk by the Spirit? It says so right here in the text. Did he delight in God's word? Clearly, that's how he answered all his temptations. Did he love? Did he love? Answer me. How do you know he loves you? Because he laid down his life for you. Do you question God's love? Do you question Jesus' love for you? Well, I don't know. Let me see how things have gone this week. You're a pagan, if that's what's going on. I'm getting preachy now. I'm sorry. Discernment, folks. You see, these are the temptations that we're faced with day in and day out because of the kind of environment that we live in, but also because of the self-preeminence that still exists in our own hearts that God is cleaning out of us. The more we become like Christ, the less self-preeminent we are. So if we follow Jesus in a dawdling walk like he had, because because you are in him. If you follow Christ, it will equip you to not be trapped by these temptations. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the selfish desires of the flesh. It is a promise of God. Walk as Jesus walked. Follow him. Abide in him. Walk by the Spirit. Delight in his word. Draw near to God. And it will equip you to not be trapped by temptation. Why is that important? Because look with me at the very end of verse. Well, look at verse 13 with me. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him. What does it say? Until an opportune time. Christians, hear this. The adversary of your soul is relentless in trying to trap you. Every day, he is relentless. He knows when the opportune times are. Not because he's omniscient. He is not God. He is not equal to God. Not even close. He's a created being. So don't think of him as the yin-yang thing. That's paganism. Satan is a created being. He doesn't know everything, but he can watch you. And he knows when those opportune times are. So we need to be vigilant. How do you be vigilant? By walking with God. By walking with him. As Jesus was, even in the wilderness, and as famished as he was, he did not yield to temptation because he was walking in the Spirit and with his Father. You and I can do the same. So let's do it. I'm going to have us stand for a word of prayer. Things are going to end a little bit different today. Wade and Mercy are going to come. After our closing song, Wade and Mercy are going to come and give a living picture. This is going to be kind of our goodbye to them. They have been here for quite a while. We've been through a ton with them. They've been a part of our music ministry for just about 10 years, and they have done a beautiful thing with our music ministry here. So when they're done, I want you to give them an ovation for that. Okay? Not for the things, but because they have been such a beautiful part of our music ministry here, I want you to let them know your appreciation because they've been a very beautiful part of that. But they're going to be going on to a church plant in King with Foothills Presbyterian Church. And so with Bobby Locklear, who was here and is no longer, because anyway. But they're going to come. Stand with me. Let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll sing our closing song. And then Wade and Mercy will come to speak to the church. Father, there's been some tough and pointed things that were said this morning. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit will take them and plant them in fertile soil, that you would use them in spite of the communicator. Father, thank you that because of the redemption in Jesus Christ and reconciliation of his through his finished work, that it is your purpose to mold each one of us into his perfect and good image. And Father, we acknowledge that every one of us is tempted day in and day out to think we know better, to put you to the test. Lord, I pray that as our Redeemer, our Sustainer, our loving Creator, that you would draw us to yourself, that in our walk with you, that we would be able to not be trapped by the temptations, and just as Jesus was not, because we are so satisfied in you. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and for your love in these matters. And let me just say, if you are here this morning and you say, Rich, I'm dealing with something. It's really strong in my life. I'm having a hard time overcoming it. I need to talk to someone. There will be an elder standing at the back door, at both doors. Summon them to speak with them and share with them. Have them speak to you and pray with you. May God work in our hearts and our minds this morning, that when we leave here, it will be our resolve that Christ will be preeminent in all our ways. Thank you, Father, for the grace that you've lavished upon us by giving us yourself, giving us Jesus, giving us your Spirit, that we can know you and walk with you and serve you with delight. Purify our hearts and our minds this morning, Father, because we delight in you and in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.